Love that song. That's one of the old songs. It's been around for a long time. Long time. So some of us remember that. And we might even try to sing it sometimes. I do. Well, not in public, because I can't sing the way he did. But I like singing that song. Hey, this morning we're going to continue on in our sermon series. If you were not here last week, we started a sermon series called Beauty for Ashes. And in the Beauty for Ashes sermon series, it comes from the passage in the Old Testament scripture from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61 and verse number 3, where he exclaims and he makes the phrase that God will take from the ashes of their mourning and turn it into something beautiful. Of course, he was referring to Israel, and he was referring to Israel's disappointment in themselves because they had failed God. They had sinned against God. They had forsaken to walk with God. And over a series of generations, the people of Israel found themselves in this very dangerous, very lonesome, frustrating place where they realized and understood that they were a broken people, that apart from the Lord, in their brokenness, they simply could not find peace, they couldn't find comfort, they couldn't have any satisfaction. And because of this deep regret, they began to make mourning sacrifices, burnt offering sacrifices, and they would take the ashes of those sacrifices and heap it upon their head as a form of suffering to show their disappointment, their mourning, and the pain of the separation that they had from God. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord gave Israel this very beautiful promise that He would bring beauty from ashes. He would take their pain and their suffering, their disappointment, their failures, and their brokenness, and He exclaimed, He would make something great and wonderful and beautiful from their own rebellion. And in much the same way, God does this for you and I. For we indeed are broken people. And because of our brokenness, we may suffer and often do suffer from things that separate us from God. Today our topic, our subject, our title is anger and bitterness. Anger and bitterness. All anger is not created equal. In fact, if I were to ask you, what was the last thing, the last time that you can recall that you became angry about, what would it be in your mind? What would it be? Was it this morning? I don't know about you, but it seems like things always go wrong on Sunday mornings, you know? You want to get ready, you want to get to church, and if there's something that's going to happen in our household, it tends to be Sunday morning. I don't know why that is. Perhaps it's just Satan trying to emphasize that he's still around. Maybe it was Saturday, you know, the weekend. The weekend comes and you have these great expectations, great plans, and it don't go your way, and now the anger sets in. I'm angry, I'm mad, upset. What was the last thing you were angry about? How long did it last? You see, all anger is not created equal. In fact, sometimes when we experience anger, it's for very short, insignificant times in our lives. For example, you get up in the middle of the night, you're walking from your nice, warm, cozy bed to the bathroom, as we normally do about 2 o'clock in the morning, and we stump our toe on the side of the bed. Immediately, angry, mad, upset. Who put the bed here? Why is the bed here? It's never here. What's happening? But almost immediately, you get over that, don't you? It doesn't affect your day. It doesn't affect your life. It was a fleeting moment of anger, and it passed just about as quickly as it came. That kind of anger is not the kind of anger we're dealing with this morning, because that kind of anger that I just described, you and I face it equally. We face it often, sometimes, many times throughout the day. But it really doesn't change our life. The kind of anger we're talking about this morning is the anger that reoccurs, the kind that is in your heart stewing over something that perhaps happened yesterday, and it happened last week and the month before, and it's a building anger that brings an explosive, destructive response or reaction. And that explosive, destructive response and reaction can sometimes be oppressed or suppressed. And it builds up on the inside of our heart until we become so bitter. So bitter about a circumstance, or so bitter at a person, so bitter at the way that life is going, or even bitter at our Lord Himself, and then that stewing kind of anger begins to eat away and destroy us from the inside. Well, this morning we're going to look at an example of anger from the Old Testament book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me into the Old Testament book, Jonah chapter number 3, the very last verse of chapter 3, verse number 10, and the very first verse of chapter number 4. For you see, Jonah, who is known for being swallowed up by the great fish, the whale, because he was called by the Lord to go and preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria was the arch rival and enemy of Israel, Jonah's people, the Hebrews, the called out ones. And when God comes to Jonah and says to Jonah, I want you, the Hebrew, the one who is supposed to be righteous, to go and bring peace to the Ninevites, your enemy, because I want to offer to them my compassion, my forgiveness, my way of righteousness. Jonah didn't like that. In fact, Jonah despised it so much that when he finally went to do what God had called him to do, we read here in chapter 3, verse number 10, and chapter 4, verse number 1, his response to the conclusion that the people of Nineveh indeed did repent in their heart. They did indeed turn to the Lord. And rather than being happy, rather than being excited, listen to what Jonah's response to the people of Nineveh was. Here in verse number 10, chapter 3. Then God saw their works, talking about the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way. Jonah has just finished preaching to them. And God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them. And He did not do it. God had told the people of Nineveh, repent or I'm going to destroy you completely. And I can imagine Jonah kind of wringing his hands saying, they'll never repent. They'll never repent. They deserve everything that's coming to them. As wicked of a people as they have been, as much as they've wronged me and my people, I can hardly wait to see the city of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, I can hardly wait to see them suffering in their destruction. But it didn't happen. They repented. And the Lord did not bring upon them the judgment that He said that He would. Verse number 4 now lets us into a little bit of what was happening in Jonah's heart. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. The word exceedingly and the word angry here go together. The anger that Jonah was experiencing was not the, oops, I stumped my toe in the middle of the night on the corner of the bed, but life goes on kind of anger. The kind of anger Jonah was expressing right here was the, I can't believe the Lord let them off the hook. How horrible is this? My life is absolutely ruined. Those people must suffer. He said exceedingly angry. He wasn't just a little upset. He wasn't ticked off. He was mad from the depths of his soul, and he wanted those people to pay and suffer a high price. That's the kind of anger that you and I are going to be talking about and dealing with this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to our hearts, because perhaps this is something that has been an experience in your life. Perhaps it's something that you say, Lord, help me in my exceeding anger. Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is that as you minister to our hearts, that we would examine ourselves, that through the example of the prophet Jonah, that our lives would also be exposed, and that in the same way that you offered repentance and forgiveness and restoration to the people of Nineveh and even to Jonah, that, Lord, we would also be the beneficiaries of that same compassion and mercy, that we too would take the beauty that you offer to us from the ashes of mourning, and that our life would be repaired and rebuilt from its broken state. Lord, help us as we deal with our anger and bitterness. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So what does the Bible have to say about anger? The exceeding anger, the bitterness anger. I want to read to you just a few passages of Scripture. These are not things that you'll see up on the PowerPoint necessarily, but four passages of Scripture that somehow, some way identify with the kind of anger that Jonah was experiencing. Psalms 37, verse number 8, the Lord very specifically says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. The Lord was very clear. He said, this kind of anger is an anger that produces more evil. It might seem righteous, it might seem helpful, it might seem therapeutic. He said, but it only produces more evil. Proverbs 15, verse number 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Jonah was a bit hot-tempered, but Jonah was also letting it stew up into his soul. Proverbs 29, verse 22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression, causes more sin. My personal favorite comes from Proverbs 30, verse 33. For pressing the milk produces curds. It's not that part that I like. This part. But pressing the nose produces blood. And pressing anger produces strife. Have you ever been so angry that you almost felt in your heart that if you were not restrained, you could literally attack someone? I mean, the kind of anger that boils up and spills out that becomes a danger to people around you, or even a danger, more likely a danger, even to yourself. As I was reading this week, one of the counselors that I enjoy reading their material, his name's Frederick Buchner. He's from the U.S. He's a biblical counselor. I like the quote that he put out about anger. I want you to listen to this quote and listen to the dynamics of this quote. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is probably the most fun. To lick your lips over grievances long past and roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the very last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain that you're about to give back. It's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawbacks is that you are wolfing down. The only thing that you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton of this feast is really you. Well, that's pretty eye-opening, isn't it? My anger, for as much as it is directed perhaps at someone else, really is nothing more than a reflection of what is about to happen to me. The more intense my anger, the more my own personal suffering. The more intense my evil towards someone else, the more intense the evil is back to me. Brad Hambrick, another counselor who's dealt with this topic quite extensively with many people, he says this, the inability to overcome anger would be more costly than anything God would ever take me through and places you squarely in the grasp of Satan. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that this kind of anger places you squarely in the grasp of Satan? Well, according not just to these biblical counselors, you know, they have their opinion and their word, but according to the Word of God, what they say is absolutely truth. For the wrath of a man produces only more evil and more transgression. For the wickedness of the heart of an angry man will only produce more death. This morning we're going to look at Jonah's life. How did Jonah, here in chapter number 4, stating how it exceedingly displeased that he was angry at the Ninevites, how did it ever get to this point? Well, to get to that point in chapter 4, let's go back to chapter number 1 and let's look at a little bit of what was going on in Jonah's life. Let's look at Jonah's life. I want us to think about these four confronting factors that was in Jonah's life, and I want you this morning to understand and to recognize if any of these, or perhaps many of these, or perhaps even all of these, are in any way form or present in your life. The first confronting factor that was in Jonah's life was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy that was masked as peace. Hypocrisy that was masked as peace. One of the interesting things here in chapter number 1, verse number 1, let me read this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. He said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me." When the Lord comes to Jonah, and he calls him by his name, Jonah, the Hebrew translation for the word Jonah, interestingly enough, is dove. Dove. Dove of peace. Isn't that an interesting name for someone who is angry deep down on the inside? The dove of peace. How did the people of Israel see Jonah? They saw him as a dove. They saw him as a man of peace. And God says, the story, by the way, of Jonah, for as much as it is about repentance of Nineveh and Jonah trying to go and preach to Nineveh, for as much as it is about that, it's just as much about the exposure of God of the heart of a man who was masquerading as this dove of peace, but on the inside was an angry, exceedingly angry and bitter man. Hypocrisy. Jonah posed as a dove, but he was really not a dove of peace at all. Under our point, hypocrisy that masks as peace, I want you to notice four simple things. Letter A, hypocrisy can appear to be righteous. Hypocrisy can appear to be righteous. It pretends to be godly, but it behaves like the devil. It pretends outwardly to say, "I'm in complete control. I have everything together. Why, I love the Lord. I go to church every Sunday. I give my tithes and I treat people with decency and respect." That is the people that are on the outer rims of my life. It pretends to be righteous. It probably knows a lot of Bible verses. It probably does Bible study. It probably has a long history of somehow being connected with God, with the church, with God's people. But this kind of hypocrisy that appears to be righteous has a real problem of anger on the inside, explosive anger, and it comes out frequently, and it comes out more frequently to those people that it ought not to be directed at, and certainly it ought not to be directed at God. You see, Jonah was facing a test. The people of the Hebrews, the Israelites, they saw Jonah the peaceful man. But what was stewing on his inside was a hatred towards the arch enemy, Nineveh, the Assyrians, the one who had made Israel suffer for generation after generation. And Jonah said, "Here's my opportunity. Nineveh, the Lord is on my side. I'm the righteous one, and I'm going to go preach judgment to you, an evil city, and God is going to judge you, and He's going to punish you and destroy you." And Jonah was somewhat looking forward to this confrontation, perhaps. But then he started thinking, what if they repent? What if they really turn and they turn to the Lord and God's mercy and grace? I don't think I want to risk that. I'll just let my anger at the people of Nineveh, continue. That brings us to point number B. Hypocrisy is rooted in pride. Hypocrisy and pride is the real me. The masquerade of hypocrisy says that I'm pretending to be righteous and think about you, but in reality, it's all about me. It brings me to a point where I can't even hardly say the word anger. How dare you to think that I'm an angry person? After all, I'm not angry. I'm just a little ticked off. I'm not angry. I'm just kind of trying to think through the process. Have you heard these words before? I'm not angry at you. I'm just frustrated. No. What's happening on the inside is that the real person, the hypocrisy of I'm trying to be righteous, but inside I'm prideful, is starting to creep out. And we're even afraid to say the word, I'm really getting angry about this. And God, if I don't admit my anger, if I don't come clean, I'm going to be bitter and I'm going to be self-destructive. Hypocrisy is rooted in pride. Hypocrisy, letter C, uses intellect to disguise my sin. It uses clever words to technically change sin into something that sounds good. Why, I'm not angry, I'm just ticked off. I'm a little frustrated. Oh, and by the way, did I not explain to you how this really wasn't my fault? I mean, after all, the Bible might say, and I'll go through and I'll find some clever Bible verse that seems to support my perspective, my role, and I'm trying to convince you that it's not me, that it's really you that has the problem. And mentally, I have the ability, because I'm quite skilled at this. You know, people who are angry, they become quite skilled at using something that sounds good and turning it around to use against you. Because intellectually, they've practiced this. Intellectually, it becomes their masquerade. Intellectually, they have no other thing to fall back on because the heart is headed towards anger, so therefore, they must try to confuse you with the facts of their intellect. Sometimes we call it double talk. You know, there's other words. We won't say the other words. But there's a lot of words to describe that kind of person. They throw clever little sayings out there intended to hit you hard and make you think that they're right and righteous. But in the end, their prideful heart is just trying to disguise their very own sinful condition. Letter D tells us this hypocrisy does not live in reality. Hypocrisy builds up a false narrative, a made-up story. It blames others. Why, who put the bed there in the middle of the night? It's not my fault that I misjudged it. It must be someone else's fault. They put the bed. They maybe moved the bed. That's the solution. They moved the bed. It wasn't me. Have you ever known someone that simply cannot accept any kind of criticism because they always have to shift it to blame? They always say, it wasn't me, it was you. Was it my fault? It must have been your fault. I'm the good people. The other people that are bad. I'm just the one who is suffering here. You just don't understand me. You just don't understand what I've been through, and you don't understand what I'm going through, and you don't understand my life. All of that is nothing more than an attempt to masquerade their own building anger, to make it look as if they're the peaceable ones. And Jonah was caught right up in the middle of this, and the Lord could see it. The Israelites, not so much. And the Ninevites, they had no clue. But the Lord knew all about this hypocrisy that was happening in Jonah's heart. And so the Lord comes and says, Jonah, I've got a big test for you. I want you to go to your enemy, and I want you to preach a compassionate, I want you to preach a merciful message that God loves them and God wants them to repent and forgive them of their sin and bring them into the family. And Jonah is struggling in his heart. Because he's struggling with his heart, here's what happens next. Number two, forsaken responsibility. He says, nuh-uh, Lord. Not me. You can call someone else to do the dirty work. You can call someone else to face this evil people. But not this man, not this righteous Jonah, the man of peace, not me, Lord. I'm just not going to go and do it. Here's what happens. The Bible says in verse number 3, let me start back at number 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's response to his own selfish, self-centered pride his own kind of righteousness that was building up this angry spirit, this angry heart, was to simply forsake the responsibility that had been placed upon him. He went the exact opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh, he said, I'm going to Joppa. Don't want to have anything to do with those people. Just leave me out of it, Lord. I'm not going to be responsible for whatever happens with those people. He fled his responsibility. In fact, people who are angry people are very skilled at leaving responsibility behind and not taking responsibility for themselves. Not only can they not admit their anger, not only do they have a problem looking into their own heart and comparing it to the righteousness of God, they simply say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to escape this. I'm going into my own little world. Four quick things about forsaken responsibility. A, forsaken responsibility leads to reckless decisions. Forsaken responsibility away from the Lord leads me to reckless decisions, irrational, hasty thinking. Jonah's response was, no way, Lord, I'm going this way. He made that decision quickly. When the Lord came to him, there was no hesitation, there was no argument. Jonah simply said, it's not happening, heart's winning out here, they think I'm righteous. God, you must think I'm righteous, but I'm going the other way. And he went the opposite direction. Anger leads to reckless decisions. Hey, never make a decision when you're angry. I mean, just make yourself this little promise. This is going to save you a lot of heartache in life. Never make a decision based on your anger. If you do, you will regret it. You'll regret it in the physical sense. You'll regret it in the spiritual sense. You'll be placed in this horrible, horrible condition where the Lord is pulling you along and you're saying, I'm going the opposite direction. It also does this. Letter B, forsaken responsibility causes isolation. If I can't be angry, if I can't see those people destroyed, I just don't want to have anything to do with anybody. I'm leaving. We don't read as to whether Jonah specifically had a family, whether he had a wife and children. We don't read about that specifically. There's a good possibility that he did. Certainly he had a responsibility with the people of Israel as the Hebrews and as the man who was a prophet of the Lord. He had a responsibility. But Jonah says, I'm getting away from the responsibility. Not only am I getting away from the responsibility, I'm just going to be by myself. He climbs on the boat. He don't even want to be with these old seamen. These old seamen who don't know the Lord, they don't even know who Jonah is. Jonah comes on, the Bible says he paid his fare. I can kind of imagine the conversation went a little bit like this. How much is it going to cost me to get on this boat to Joppa? Well, it's going to cost you about $10. Here's the $10. The captain says, by the way, there's a nice little lounge up here if you want to come and have a seat with the rest of us. We're going to have a little bit of fun. We're going to do a little fishing and things of that. And Jonah says, I'm going down to the bottom. Is there a place in the bottom that I can just go and be alone? There's not a lot in the bottom of the boat. There's this little bed in this little room, but it's horrible. It's dirty. It's smelly. It's hot. This is a long journey. Just come and enjoy it. Jonah says, leave me alone. I'm going to the bottom of the boat. And when I get to the bottom of the boat, I'm going to have the ultimate escape. I'm just going to go to sleep and forget the world existed. You know, angry people are good at that. Angry people are really good at escaping their responsibility and going into an isolation mode. You don't mess with me, and you don't mess with me. I'm just going to isolate myself in my own little self-interest. Escapism. Get away. No one to bother me. That way I can't be a danger to them or myself. When a person finds themselves isolating themselves from God, from the people that loves them, and from the responsibilities they have, their heart is beginning to build up a heart that will respond in anger and bitterness. Letter C tells us this, forsaken responsibility intensifies the problem. It only makes things worse. You will never accomplish what God wishes for you to accomplish in your life by running the opposite way. In fact, in Jonah's life, this intensified the problem. God knew Jonah's heart. The seamen, they didn't know anything that was going on. All they knew was we have this man on the boat. He goes to the bottom of the boat. We're out in the middle of the sea that should be calm at this time of the year, the sea that should have no problems, no issues, clear sailing ahead all the way to Joppa. And what happens? There's this big storm. Unusual, strange, ridiculous. Why are we having a storm at this time of the year? It's never been a storm in this time of the year. There must be something funny going on here. And by the way, someone comes to the captain and says, who's the guy down in the bottom that's isolating himself from the rest of us? Maybe he's the problem. See, these seamen weren't quite as dumb as Jonah thought they were. They start to realize something is going on here. While Jonah isolates himself, the problems around him begin to intensify, and it'll happen to you. When your heart becomes somewhat angry, and you withdraw, say, don't speak to me today, or tomorrow, or next week, or the next week, and I'm not speaking to you. We're not dealing with this circumstance. I'm going into my own little world. You think things are getting better, but the truth is, everything is intensifying, everything is getting worse, and it's going to explode in a violent storm. And the last thing under forsaken responsibility, letter D, forsaken responsibility causes physical exhaustion. You try to escape your problems. You try to escape God, and you'll find no rest. No rest for your soul. Your body will pay a high price for the anger that builds up inside of you. Your physical existence will suffer. The people around you will begin to notice, hey, you're not the person you used to be. What's wrong with you? We say, I don't know. I'm just feeling so tired. I'm feeling a bit stressed out. If I could just get rest. And you lay down and you try in your mind to forget everything, but rest doesn't come. Have you ever had those times? Those times when you just lay down and you're so tired and you want to sleep. Maybe you just want to get away from something, but when you lay there to try to sleep, it don't come. And you lay there and it's 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock. And in your mind, you're replaying that anger. You're replaying the very thing that you wish didn't happen, wouldn't happen, shouldn't happen. But in your heart, you're stirring yourself up and you simply cannot find rest. Well, that brings us to number 3. Number 3 and number 4 are probably the more serious sins. Number 3 tells us something that Jonah began to do, espouse a convenient truth. Espouse a convenient truth. Jonah was about to take the situation and try to use truth for his advantage. Letter A under convenient truth tells us this. Convenient truth tries to use truth for personal advantage. If we look at verse number 9 here in chapter number 1, when these men, these wise seamen, figure out Jonah might be the problem, they go and they confront him. They confront him and they say, is something going on in your life? I mean, we've never had a storm out here, and you're in the bottom of the boat, and you're not having anything to do with the rest of us. We think something funny's happening here. And Jonah confides in them. He says, well, look, you know, I'm kind of on the run here. They come back to him, and they ask him this question. Let me back up to verse number 8. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Can you imagine Jonah? His occupation. I'm a prophet from God. We're in the midst of a storm. It's your fault, and you're a prophet from God. What's going on in your life? And where do you come from? Don't ask me such hard questions. I come from Israel. You know, God's people. What people are you? And so finally, he says to them, I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is, look at me, I'm a Hebrew. You're a sinner. I'm righteous. I know God. You don't know God. He's thinking at this point, he's pulling the power play on these guys. He says, I'm going to tell you truth, but I'm using truth for my convenience because I wanted to distract it from the storm that's around us. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, he says, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry. Now he's going into theology. You see, He's taking them through distraction. What he's really saying is this. He says, I don't want you to find out what's going on in here, so I'm going to disguise it by all these great things that I know. I know the Lord, and I fear the Lord. By the way, God created the heavens and the sea, and he's going through this big exhortation, and these seamen are sitting there scratching his head saying, this guy's nuts. This guy thinks we care one little bit about his God, about his righteousness. You see, anger does that. Anger to disguise the heart, to disguise what's happening inside, says, I'm going to tell you everything that I know that's truth from God because it's going to make you think that I'm okay. And Jonah pulls this big power play of using the convenient truth for his personal advantage. But it didn't work. It was fake holiness. Sometimes maybe we use that same power play. Hey, I've been saved a little longer than you. I think I know what I'm talking about, you know. Hey, look at me. I'm a pastor. I do Bible study. I study the Bible 20 hours a week, 30 hours a week sometimes, and when I rest, I meditate upon the Lord. You ought to listen to me. I don't do all those things, by the way. Not exactly like that. But you get the picture. I could come across righteous to you and tell you all of these great things that I know and all of these wonderful things just so you will listen to what I have to say. Because after all, me and truth, we're like that. But it brings us to the letter B. Convenient truth is used to instill fear on people. When Jonah was telling them, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, he wanted them to be fearful of who he was. Not God, but who he was. Oh no, we have a Hebrew. We have a Hebrew on board with us, and we're sinners. Oh no, they're starting to think this. They're starting to think, maybe this storm is judgment on us. Maybe this storm is going to kill us. What shall we do? What shall we do? Then they start questioning. Are you really as smart as you think you are, Jonah? Maybe we're not the problem after all. I mean, after all, you're the one that was in the boat running. You're the one who was escaping God. Maybe this isn't our problem. Jonah, we start to think that something else is up. We start to think that, Jonah, maybe you're not telling us everything. So then Jonah uses truth to manipulate. Look at verse number 11 and 12. Then they said to him, so what shall we do with you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Now he uses a convenient truth to manipulate. So he says to them, well, just pick me up and throw me in the sea. If you throw me in the sea, then the sea will become calm. For I know that this is all because of me. Woe is me, it's my fault. Why don't you just go ahead and heap punishment on me? I mean, after all, we know, you seamen, that's what you want to do. You don't like me because I'm a Hebrew. You don't like me because I'm just telling you truth, right? Have you ever heard that from someone? I'm doing this for your own good, and you just try to take it out on me. Just go ahead and kill me. Just go ahead and squish me. The humble, the one who knows God, the one who's trying. I'm trying to do right here. You're the bad person. He was using truth to manipulate the circumstance, to hide his heart, to hide what was really happening, and he thought it was going to work. He thought he had this worked out. I'll manipulate them with truth. I'm going to tell them, just throw me overboard. And they're going to say, oh, no, no, to Jonah, you're not that bad, Jonah. It'll be okay, Jonah. We'll make it all right. Can I bring you some tea? Can I bring you some cookies? Can I bring you some biscuits? And he sits there sulking, thinking, yeah, I've got them going. That's not what happened. They said, oh, you want us to throw you overboard? Okay, we're going to throw you overboard. You see, sometimes being convenient with the truth to try to manipulate people backfires bigger than you ever think it will. And often it does. I'm going to manipulate this person, but what if it backfires on me? Letter D tells us a convenient truth can appear to show repentance. It can appear to show repentance. Once Jonah was thrown overboard, and he was, the big fish comes and takes him. In that big fish, Jonah has a repentant moment. We all have repentant moments, don't we? When things aren't going so well and we're in the belly of a big fish and we think, this is it. Oh, Lord, save me. But the Lord is still gracious, even though he can see through Jonah's repentance. It wasn't the kind of repentance that's going to close the issue. And so through his repentance, the Lord says, all right, one more chance. The fish spits Jonah back out. And where does Jonah arrive? He arrives in Nineveh. And as he's arriving in Nineveh, he has recited this wonderful prayer in chapter number 2. this wonderful prayer that shows to be repentance. Fine, Lord, have your own way. It's a false humility. I'll be the bigger person. I'll just submit to you, Lord. You've got me after all. You've captured me in the fish. So here's my prayer, and I offer up my prayer. You know, people who are angry in their heart and they want you to believe that they're righteous, they will often do things like this. No, no, let's just stop here. Let's have a time of prayer in our argument. Oh, Lord, here I am, the righteous man. Will you help my unrighteous friend see the truth? And Lord, if my unrighteous friend can't see the truth, will you cause me to be a light, to be able to shine your holy and precious word into their darkened heart? Do you see how we can pray and use the righteousness of truth that appears that we're the repentant ones, that appears that we're doing right, but really on the inside, bitterness. I'll be the bigger person. I'll let you have your way. Well, unfortunately for Jonah, the fish spits Jonah out. Spits him out at Nineveh. And Jonah goes on and follows through with this false repentance. Because he goes to Nineveh and he says, fine, Lord, you're winning. Remember, anger is often about winning, isn't it? It's about, I'm going to win. At this point, Jonah's not winning. But Jonah still has one more trick up his sleeve. He says, all right, Lord, you're winning. I was in the belly of the fish. The fish has spit me out. You're winning. I'm going to go and preach. But I'm going to go and preach, and I'm going to preach it with such wrath and with such conviction that these people are going to hate me and hate you even more, and they'll never repent. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. Jonah preaches, and he preaches with intensity. He preaches the truth of God's word. He preaches the righteousness of God, the love of God, and he preaches it with intensity. And Jonah's sitting here thinking, oh, they're going to hate me for this. They're going to hate God for this, but I'm giving them what they need in a non-humble kind of a way. And what happens? The people repent. The people turn to the Lord. The people submit themselves before God and they fall upon their knees and they say, Lord, we are an unrighteous people, and Lord, save us, and Lord, bring your blessings upon our people and our land. And the people of Nineveh had trusted the Lord and their city was about to be restored and rebuilt. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 4, verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he, it says, became angry, exceedingly angry. He exploded. He exploded with wrath because, number 4 in our outline, of a false sense of injustice. I'm trying to do what's right here. They're the ones who are wrong, and they're the ones, Lord, who gets off the hook. Have you ever felt that way? After all I've done for you, after all I've put into you and your life and making things good and right for you, and I'm the one who has to suffer, boy, that really hurts. And so in his false sense of injustice, Jonah pretends to be the victim. In letter A of our outline under number 4, letter A, a false sense of justice often pretends to be the victim rather than the perpetrator. You see, it was Jonah who was looking forward to preaching wrath because he wanted to see the people suffer. He was all for it. Now he sees that the people are not going to suffer, that God's going to let them off the hook, so to speak. And Jonah begins to say, I've been wronged. I deserve better. Woe is me. Letter B tells us this, a false sense of justice is a disguise to really hide the heart's motive. He prayed the righteous prayer. He says, I'm only doing what's good for you. God's going to bring judgment. It's the most hard way of bringing aggression because it appears to be passive. It sounds gentle, but it reveals an insecurity of the heart. Jonah says, all right, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with intensity because I know the people won't respond. And I'll be okay, and we'll be good again, Lord, right? It didn't happen that way, and his false sense of justice or injustice that disguised his heart motive was now revealed, and he was exceedingly angry. A false sense of justice, really, let her see, is about self-centeredness. It's about me. It's about my life more than your life. It's about my wishes more than God's wishes. It's about my way more than God's way. A person who is becoming angry, in so much anger that bitterness is springing forth, is a self-centered person in every respect of the way. Life revolves around them. They don't care what God says unless it benefits them in some way to use power and control over other people, and they'll do it. They don't even care so much about prayer, but it does help make them sound righteous and soothe their conscience. But it's really all about them. What happens was the Lord teaches Jonah another little object lesson. After Jonah preaches to Nineveh, the people repent. Jonah is angry. He goes and he sets down into a place to pout, a place to sulk, a place to heal his wounds. And miraculously, God allows this little gourd plant to begin growing up around Jonah, who's setting out in the open, hot sun. He's suffering. He's sulking. He's angry. And this little plant grows up and brings shade almost as fast and immediately as Jonah begins to feel he's suffering. And for just a brief second, Jonah says, I must have been right after all. You know, that's the way things happen in our life too when we become angry people. We try to hold on to little things that we can take from it to try to prove ourselves and justify ourselves. Jonah sits there and he thinks, the Lord must have been good for me after all. He brought me this shade. And almost as immediately as Jonah began to feel good about himself, that little plant that brought shade, brought relief, dies. And when that plant dies, Jonah, he's not happy again. He begins to pout towards the Lord and say, Lord, don't you have compassion on me? Lord, don't you care about my soul? And the Lord teaches Jonah a real object lesson through that little gourd. He says, you want compassion and mercy for yourself. You want compassion and mercy in your life, but you don't want compassion and mercy in the Ninevites. You don't want compassion and mercy in someone else's life. You want to be restored and rebuilt, but you don't want them to be restored and rebuilt. Jonah starts to understand how his anger was really all about himself. That he didn't have the right compassion towards someone else. His compassion was always directed toward himself. And finally, a false sense of justice minimizes compassion and mercy. A false sense of justice, when it suppresses compassion and mercy, looks aggressive, hard, harmful. It steamrolls over the other person. It says, I'm going to win. You have no hope, no chance of defeat. Admit your defeat. Admit your fault. Admit your way was wrong. I'm right. And that's the end of the story. That's what this anger and ultimately bitterness produces. No longer compassionate. No longer merciful. I'm going to win at all cost. If that means I don't speak to you for a week or a month or a year, then that's just the way it's going to be. If that means that I have to make your life miserable, well then so be it, because I'm willing to do it. By the time anger has turned into bitterness, your life looks so destructive. It looks so harmful. Nobody wants to be around you. Nobody wants to speak to you. People are afraid to approach you. And what you see is this righteous person. What they see is the skeleton of a person that had so much potential but lost it all because of anger and bitterness. We're not told necessarily what happened to Jonah after this. We don't read much about him in the Bible. We're not told whether he got things right in his life or whether he just went on suffering through his own false sense of injustice and his own anger and bitterness. But what an opportunity Jonah had right here to turn things around. You and I have an opportunity in our life to say, Lord, I can't let any of these things contribute to my anger, that bitterness grows up. Life is too short. God is too important. People around me are too valuable. I can't go on in an angry spirit with bitterness and forsake compassion and mercy toward others. What's the answer? Humble yourself before the Lord. Repent of your own way and say, Lord, I'm calling on you to identify in my own heart anything that keeps me from having this righteous relationship. Lord, don't let me be this angry, bitter person. Let's stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a few moments. Perhaps one of these points of the message or some of these or all of these points of the message touched your heart. And you say, sometimes I can see this building in my life and I don't like it. I don't want to end up in a place of anger and bitterness. I don't want to destroy the people around me. I don't want to destroy my own life. I really am tired of living this way. And this morning, I want God to deal with this in my own heart. I just simply want to have this taken care of once and for all. And I'm going to call on you this morning. Deal with it before the Lord. Let the Lord begin to change that ashes of suffering and pain into something beautiful. And let this be the starting point. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. If this message touched your heart this morning, you say, Pastor, boy, some of these things I saw in my heart, in my life, I don't like it. It's not a pretty picture. But I know it's something I need to deal with. Would you just slip your hand up? No one's looking around. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Just slip your hand up. Pastor, pray for me. Some of these things, God bless you. Some of these things are in my life. And if I don't deal with them soon, and if I don't deal with them in a right way, I'll be an angry, bitter person, separated from God and separated from others. With no one looking around, would you like to come and just spend a moment here at the altar? I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, a prayer of, Lord, restore us. Make something beautiful of our lives. Let us quit heaping these ashes of anger upon our own heads. Would you come this morning? No one's looking around. Just come and spend a moment here at the altar. Let God deal with your heart. Would you come just right here to the front? And we're going to pray. Just step out. Don't hold on to it any longer. Don't let the victory belong to Satan. Don't become the skeleton of a life that has so much hope and so much opportunity. Would you come? Just another moment, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Anger will destroy you. It'll utterly cause your life to end up in defeat. You won't win this battle. Our Father, as we bow our heads this morning, Lord, I pray that in each of our hearts, in each of our lives, we examine ourselves, that right now, we call upon you. We need your grace, your compassion in our hearts and lives. But Lord, we need you to make us a gracious, compassionate people, that we forsake anger. We turn against wrath. We turn against bitterness. Lord, from this day forward, we walk in your holiness and your righteousness with true repentance in our heart, with a spirit that calls upon you to be our guide. And that through that, Lord, we become a changed people. May we, the way you have dealt with us, graciously and lovingly deal with other people. Lord, we call upon you. On behalf of the congregation, myself, Lord, may we be a people who serves you faithfully and righteously. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you and God bless you. You may be seated.